Our scripture reading this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We read the scripture in connection with the text of this morning's sermon, Lord's Day 48 of the Heidelberg Catechism, that explains to us the second commandment, "Thy kingdom come." Second Corinthians 10. "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you, that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For as letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. We dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not only to you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be as enlarged by you, according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." So far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 48 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 48. There we have these words, which is the second petition. "Thy kingdom come," that is, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we keep in mind that this Lord's Prayer is and must be altogether a prayer of faith. Now, it's very easy and it's very simple for us to think of prayer itself as an activity of faith, that is, taking all of our needs, all of our desires, and all of our cares and placing them as an activity of trust completely and thoroughly in the hand of God. He will care for us. He will provide us with all things we need, as he has promised to us in his holy word. And then it is our blessed privilege by faith in that promise of God to exercise that faith in this way, to come before our God, to lay everything before him from our hearts, trusting him that he will care for, he will guide all things. And yet it is true that prayer as an activity of faith involves far, far more. It means, it signifies not merely, not only looking to God to supply us our needs, but also means trusting in his word to direct us, to shape and mold our hearts, so that we know what to pray for, how to pray as we ought to pray. So we receive by faith the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, teaching us how to pray, what our petitions must be, and how our hearts must be filled with the desires represented by means of these petitions. But now, as we move in this prayer of faith from the first petition to the second petition, we find something very, very different. We might say that the first petition required very narrowly an exercise of faith. That is, we are meant to take our hearts together and point them in one clear, one simple direction, all for God, all for the glory and honor of his name. Told before us, the one true God, according to the truth of his one name, one being, and to aim all toward that one name in all its glory. So that we might say, as narrow as our hearts were to be formed and fashioned according to the first petition, now in the second petition, our hearts must be very, very broad to consider and look at and know the object before us of God's kingdom. A kingdom that encompasses the beginning. A kingdom that embraces the whole way of history. And a kingdom that embraces the end of all history. A kingdom that embraces the whole company of the elect, of every nation, tribe, and tongue scattered through the earth, and the bringing in of every one of those elect into the fullness of God's kingdom. A kingdom that controls, a kingdom that rules and has the priority over all the history of the entire human race, of civilizations, of nations and men, all for the kingdom of God. Our hearts, then, by faith, must be made broad. They must be made large to be filled with a desire for this kingdom. And it is our great privilege also in this very petition, the second, to know our place and our blessed and glorious place in this prayer as we pray for this kingdom, as those whose hearts are in it, and we in it, by the grace of our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray here for the victory of that kingdom, which is our victory, the prosperity, the glory, and the coming of that kingdom as our prosperity and our glory and our coming into the fullness of that kingdom. And it is our privilege then to pray that this kingdom come in order that the name of our God may be fully and completely hallowed. So then we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, Prayer for God's Kingdom. We see, first of all, the aim, secondly, the way, and then finally, the end. Now, what is it exactly that we pray for in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer? And our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us in this prayer to pray in this way, Thy kingdom come. We have to see and understand the way of that kingdom as a matter of revelation. How is God's kingdom revealed to us in Scripture? How is it that when our Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples and says to us, pray in this way, Thy kingdom come, that he has this expectation when he says to us, kingdom, that we know that of which he speaks, that we know it well, that we know it properly, and that we know it thoroughly? We look at the language of Revelation that uses everything about the creation to lead us to God, his glory, and his kingdom. Now, we are meant then to look at earthly kingdoms. How are they to be identified? What characterizes them? What might we say is a definition of a kingdom? We might say that a kingdom is, first of all, embraces two entities. It embraces a ruler or ruling governing body together with those who are ruled. And when we come to those who are ruled, we meet with a second nature, a second way to talk about a kingdom. We speak of a kingdom as covering a certain territory. Kingdom has boundaries. There are those who are inside of the kingdom, there are those who are outside of the kingdom, and the kingdom concerns those who are inside. They are the citizens of the kingdom, and they look for certain benefits, certain advantages to being in that kingdom and under that rule. So we think of citizens living in a land as those governed in a kingdom. That's what we might call the entity of the kingdom. Now, we are meant from that word then to look upward. When we hear of the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ telling us of God's kingdom or of the kingdom of heaven, we must think of a kingdom of the same kind, the same nature, and yet at the same time being very, very different and even antithetical to earthly kingdoms. What is different about the kingdom of God over against the kingdom of the kingdoms of men? This, first of all, that since this kingdom is God's, it must be wonderful. It must be glorious. It must be eternal. It must be abiding. And as we think of that kingdom as heavenly, we must think of no greater kingdom that can be imagined. No kingdom that could be more blessed to belong to. And a kingdom that is so thoroughly, so wholly above all the kingdoms of the world that really one's membership in an earthly kingdom of men is ultimately of no weight, of no consequence, and of no value at all. So precious, so wonderful, and so glorious is this kingdom of God. And for that cause, it must follow that our hearts have room to pray and to make petition for really only one kingdom, God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And as we must understand and know according to the rule of Christ in Matthew 22, render unto God, Caesar, the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's, that there must be a way in which our citizenship, our duties in earthly kingdoms, fall under altogether our seeking the kingdom of God. And that there is a way to live in the kingdoms of this world and among these kingdoms of the world, all the while keeping all our heart centered on the kingdom of God. And to say always and only, that kingdom come, and to know the kingdoms of this earth in service of that one everlasting kingdom of God. But this word of Christ in the Lord's Prayer teaches us more than simply the existence of that kingdom and the place of that kingdom that it ought to have in our hearts. It also gives to us the language of action, with respect to this kingdom. We are taught to pray for the coming of this kingdom. It speaks of a way of this kingdom as having a beginning, having a definite development and progress, all the way up to an end. And as this prayer is given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ, this is a prayer for the ages. A prayer for the disciples to pray, a prayer for the church of the ages to pray, and a prayer for us to pray concerning the very same object in its coming. So it is the work of Christians to say, on the one hand, here the kingdom is, here the kingdom is coming, and the kingdom will have a wonderful and glorious end, all to be in our hearts as our prayer through every age, and look for its ending, standing upon and in its beginning as already coming. So we speak of the beginning and the development and the goal of this kingdom and what place it must occupy in our hearts. And already then we have to see something of what this prayer means for you and me to pray on a daily basis. It is a difficult work, this prayer, because you and I have in our hearts all kinds of other kingdoms. Might have the kingdom of which you and I are earthly citizens, of Canada or of the United States. We might be tempted, and we are tempted, to join our hopes, our confidence, and our peace in these earthly kingdoms. We might look around and see with our eyes their strength and their solidity. We might be awed by their power and glory, and we are tempted. Here I might have some hope. Here I might have some peace. Here I might have some comfort, and here it is right before my eyes. I can see it. We have to say, no. Our hearts are to be fully involved with only one kingdom, the kingdom of God that endures forever. And that's what it means to pray, thy kingdom come. On the other hand, we also have our own kingdoms. We have our own rules. We have our own empires. We have our own domains, our territories. We want to excel in them. We want to see them prosper. We want to see them grow. We want to know our territories as prospering well for our sakes. We must think, what kind of kingdoms are we building? Do they involve our hearts? Do they take away our hope? Are we founding our confidence upon them? And we must say, there is no room for them in our hearts. And that is what it means to pray, thy kingdom come. Not a kingdom of this world, not our own kingdoms, but God's kingdom, that it may come. Now there are two points that 2 Corinthians 10 makes that are very powerful to help us shape and mold our prayer. The first is that we are meant to understand the kingdom of heaven as a military enterprise. As a military enterprise. The kingdom, you see, is a kingdom that is coming. It is not simply static. It is not something that's simply accomplished, but it is being accomplished. It is being fulfilled, and that in the way of a military manner. We look at the very earthly language that the Apostle Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Now, the apostle here draws a contrast between the thinking of some at the church at Corinth who are looking at everything through carnal, physical, fleshly eyes. According to the sight of the eyes they were judging, so they're saying, look at Paul. His letters, he tries to be bold, he tries to be confident, but in his personal appearance, he's weak. Why should we listen to him? Listen to these others. Paul explained, these are our weapons. This is the might and power of our weapons. So he speaks of military conquest. The weapons, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And he continues this imagery of war to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now notice what the picture is. The picture is here not of a battlefield. It is of a city that is fortified, has its wall, has its towers, has its embankments. And it speaks of engines of war, devices such as catapults that are built and crafted and given maximum power and strength to lodge all kinds of missiles at the enemy fortress to break it down, to knock it out and to destroy it. It speaks of great thick ropes that are wound around blocks as the foundation or the foundation of towers. And those towers then pulled down by those ropes until everything is left a ruin. And then for the purpose of taking the inhabitants that formerly trusted in those fortresses, in those towers and in that wall, taking them completely captive. They no longer then belong to that kingdom. That kingdom is desolate. That kingdom has been destroyed. So now they are taken captive, brought under the power of the conquering, vanquishing enemy. So is the kingdom of Jesus Christ in its coming. It is an antithetical kingdom. It comes into the midst of all the kingdoms of this world that belong to sin and that belong to Satan, and it conquers. It conquers. The word of the gospel of Jesus Christ tears down those fortresses, those citadels, and that wall, and it takes captive. Now, what does it take captive? The language here is spiritual. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, and mighty spiritually. Casting down imaginations, verse 5. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that is the second point that 2 Corinthians 10 verse makes. This is a spiritual warfare through which the kingdom comes. This is a mighty work that takes and conquers imaginations, that conquers thoughts and makes them captive to Jesus Christ. Now here's a powerful point of contrast. What happens when any earthly kingdom is taken? Its walls are torn down, defenses all destroyed. The conquering army runs in and takes whoever they want captive. one after the other. What about those people who are taken captive? Do they love their captors? Do they desire their captives? Do they say, oh, please, come, take us away? They do not. They hate it. They've been vanquished. They've been conquered. And they know their conquering enemy will do terrible things to them because they've conquered them. Not so with the kingdom of God. The thoughts are conquered. Those thoughts turn. They turn to God. They turn to Christ. They embrace God. They trust in Christ. They look to Him for salvation. They are glad and joyful because they have been delivered. In this kingdom is salvation. And so this kingdom then is found in their hearts so that they pray from their hearts by the grace of God, Thy kingdom come. Now one very clear advantage of this particular special language of 2 Corinthians 10 is that there are two elements that can be brought out of it for the coming of God's kingdom. First of all, one element is that kingdom grow and prosper in number. In number. The history of the world, as the history of the kingdom of God, is most glorious because it is a kingdom, it is the history of the building up, the coming of that kingdom. Always. There is never any kind of retreat. There's never any kind of failure. That kingdom never loses citizens. No one is taken out of that kingdom. No one is led into captivity. That kingdom is never destroyed. Once in that kingdom, its citizens are always there. It is always their refuge, always their peace, always their confidence. So it comes always. So we pray, Thy kingdom come. May more and more be delivered, brought into that kingdom as it conquers. But another important point of application is that it belongs to us in our individual lives. We find and we must know in ourselves hostility, rebellion, strife against God's kingdom. So we have the very first expression of this prayer given to us in this Lord's Day, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may more and more submit ourselves unto thee. More and more submit ourselves unto thee. That word speaks of progress. That prayer is of progress. It locates and it finds in you and me hard-heartedness, obstinacy, rebellion against God, against his commandments, against his law, against his truth. And we pray that we be conquered. We pray that those mighty ropes, those mighty engines of spiritual warfare surround us, our citadels, our towers, our wall, and that we be broken down, that every one of our thoughts may be made captive to the obedience of Christ, and that we be thoroughly and completely submissive in all our being, in all our nature, to Him. So we pray, Thy kingdom come. In the way of our prayer, too, we must also pay close attention to the way and the manner of this kingdom in its coming. As we have seen that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, as identified in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, and as spiritual, we have to understand what is meant. What are these weapons that are meant to conquer? What are these weapons that are meant to be mighty in laying siege and breaking down and destroying? Must think not only of these engines of war and these weapons, but also of technique, of strategy and tactics of warfare. What is to be employed? What is to be used in this great battle? How does God's kingdom come? By what means? In what way? And we find here a marked contrast. We might think of as the complexities of warfare and weaponry, strategy, tactics, what to use, how to use it, where and when. All those questions, over against them all, stands something very powerful and simple in the Christian's warfare. What are the means of this warfare? What are its instruments? There is only one. There's only one. The Word of God. The Word of God. That is the instrument. That is the weapon. It has its own tactics. It has its own strategy. And it is a word of victory. It is a word of triumph. It's a word that declares the war is won, the battle is over. It declares the victory of Jesus Christ by suffering and death on the cross, by the gospel of his resurrection, that God's cause must triumph over all sin and over all evil, and it must have its triumph exactly in God's kingdom. Not simply for God to be triumphant, not simply for Christ to be triumphant, but for the whole church as the kingdom of God. We can see that very readily in Lord's Day 48. What are the instruments of this conquering? We have it first. As the prayer, rule us so by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. We have it secondly, a little further down, where we pray that God destroy the works of the devil, all violence which would exalt itself against thee. God would also destroy all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. There again is the way, the means, the kingdom comes in there. That God would preserve and destroy all wicked plots to destroy his holy word. You can see that also in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's found in verse 9 as Paul speaks of the way in which he seeks to reform and restore the church at Corinth to what it ought to be. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. He wrote letters. And he hoped not to come with some strength as strength was counted among men, some kind of boldness, some kind of daring, that people either might be intimidated or that they might respect. They'd say, well, since Paul has spoken so sharply and so harshly, since he can wield his tongue, we are fearful of him, what he might do to us. Or he's such a wonderful, glorious, powerful speaker. We're enchanted by him. He has the charisma. He can take us anywhere. It had to be the word. So we speak of how he expected the Corinthians, secondly, to measure him. Were they to measure him by human thought, by a fleshly mind? Verse 14, we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. How did he reach them? How did he reach them? How did he communicate to them? How did he find order? Salvation among them? He preached the gospel. So simply he says, this is the weapon. This is the warfare. This is what I have used among you. Account, think, reckon. How were you saved? How did you come into the kingdom? By this word of God. Such is and such must be its glorious and wonderful power. Now, in the way of this prayer, as you and I are called to pray it from our hearts, as you and I are called to pray it with our spiritual senses exercised, as you look at the world around us, and specifically the church world, through the eyes of this, of praying this prayer, you see something amazing. I might look with my carnal eye, and I see all kinds of things going on. I see apostasy. I see departure from the truth. I see all kinds of heresies and errors pervading the landscape of Christianity. And I see out and out, over and over again, in every corner, rejection of the word and its authority. Reformed ecclesiastical synods are busy telling themselves in so many ways, in so many directions and ends and goals, the word of God does not matter. Does not matter. Psychologists, sociologists, doctors, lawyers, professionals, government, they know the answers. They have the truth, and we must bow before them. Our decisions, our committees, our recommendations must reflect society and culture and what passes now for trends. That rules. So I see. Not simply theologians in their corners, in their studies, studying, writing, but entire denominations saying this is the rule. This is the law. This is how we walk. This is where we step. This is where we are going. But the Heidelberg Catechism, following God's word, sees far, far more. All wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. There's a devising. There is a conspiracy. Now we might say this is a conspiracy among men. You can be sure that in certain corners, despite all the regard, all the pomp that is shown, signs, tokens of respect for the word of God, that there is, in corners, laughter, mockery, derision, and scorn of God's holy word. And as men and women speak to one another about how to subvert the truth, how to pull it out of their churches, there is agreement that this is the way, this is best. But they are, whether ignorant or aware, behind it all, there is the work of the devil. Because the devil knows this is the instrument to bring salvation. This is the gospel. This is what saves. And if he can destroy the word, if he can substitute for the truth error and heresy, this is his way of destroying God's kingdom. So seeing this, we are called to know. We have not the numbers. We have not the ability to turn this. Large, many, great are the adversaries of the truth, not in the world, but in the church world. And you and I must certainly be destroyed. The truth must be taken from us, so we must pray to the God whose kingdom is everlasting, the God of glory and power in his kingdom, to say of him, thy kingdom come. All these numbers, all these ways, all these tactics employed against the word, defeat them, destroy them, bring them to ruin, that thy word may continue to save and may it continue to bless. And you and I must again know ourselves to be in the same way, the same manner, These plots, these tricks, and these devices are found also in our minds and our hearts. The Word of God comes to us. You know it. You know it when you read Scripture. You know it when you hear the preaching. You know it when you meditate upon the Word. There are times we don't like what the Word says. Then we have to pray in our hearts, may thy kingdom come. Destroy the conspiracies in my mind and my heart against thy word. Make me to submit more and more to it rather than fight against it. Now, our blessed privilege in praying this prayer is to know its power and to know its glory even in us. Why should you and I, who have in us so much opposition to the Word of God, why should you and I, who in this world face so much opposition to the Word of God, continue to pray and invest our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole mind in this prayer, thy kingdom come? Why should we? Because this kingdom is God's. And because it is God's, it is triumphant. It is victorious. It can, it must, and it will certainly come. This is the wonder of God's kingdom. The wonder of God's kingdom is that it is so solid, it is immovable, and it simply cannot be destroyed. We want to see that as a matter of history, as a simple matter of historical fact. What has happened through history? Scan far and wide, scan through all the ages. The history of the world, as the history of kingdoms, is bleak. Bleak. Every time a kingdom has risen up among men, every time men have given their power, their glory, their honor to another cause, another man greater than they, building up perhaps a great and mighty empire, they have said, they have thought in their hearts, this is it. This is the glorious kingdom. This is never going to end. It's going to be rich. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be enduring. We might invest our all in this kingdom because it is so grand and so glorious. What has happened? It's run its course. It grew great, grew strong, grew mighty. It won, if not the love of men, at least their awe and their wonder. But then it fell. It fell into ruin. It fell into desolation. It became as nothing. And the power of such books as Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel are this. They show very powerfully, very clearly, the ruin of every one of those kingdoms. So will our kingdoms. So will our nations. And so will our governments. You and I must face that. You and I must understand that. And you and I must say, it is vanity. This kingdom will be destroyed. Now think of all that history. In all the history of all these earthly kingdoms, there's another kingdom. One other one. And whereas all those other kingdoms have fallen to ruin and desolation, this kingdom has endured. This kingdom has continued. It began as early on as with Adam and Eve in paradise. By the word of God's promise, they were brought, they were gathered into that kingdom. In that kingdom they remained. In that kingdom they endured. In that kingdom they were brought to heaven. So it is through every following generation. The kingdom has come. The kingdom is coming. It prospers. It grows. In the hearts, the minds of God's people. It grows in number all through history. It had a beginning. It has its way, and it shall have its end of triumphant glory, because simply it is God's kingdom. And as we pray, two things happen. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," first of all, we say that kingdom is God's. It is His to make, it is His to bring about, it is His to gather, it is His to raise up, it is His to defend and preserve, and His alone. If it were both, it must be ruined and it must be made desolate. But since it is God's, it will triumph. And we place every aspect of its coming, everything that belongs to it, rule us, so by thy word and spirit. Preserve and increase thy church, destroy the works of the devil, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place. All God's work, from beginning to end, to bring it about, it is ours in prayer to say, "It's thine, make it come. Bring it about, gather it, defend it, and bring about its end." So we see in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 6. They are, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Notice that. The word there is not carnal, but spiritual. It is not carnal, but mighty. Demonstrating and showing that the weapons of the warfare of the world are not only fleshly, but they're weak. The weapons of our warfare are not merely just not carnal, but they are strong and mighty as spiritual. And what is their might and power? Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2, cast down every high thing, to bring into captivity every thought. That is the kingdom of God in its perfection that is to come. The end is complete. The end is so final that there is in that kingdom no rebellion at all. No rebel. No rebellious thought. No rebellious word. All so conquered. Not as in a reign of terror. Not as in a reign of being destroyed should one step out of line. But from the heart. Every thought conquered. Every thought taken captive. All in the service of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our blessed prayer for that end. That is what we are called to keep in view as we pray. Thy kingdom come to that glorious, that marvelous end. And then so to pray in this world, thy kingdom come, and to see that prayer answered, to see it answered in your children growing up strong in faith, growing up to love God and trust in Jesus Christ. That prayer answer, when you pray, thy kingdom come, in your hearts, in your minds, in your lives, when you submit to God's will, and that you hate, you seek to turn away from all rebellion that you have in yourself, and even to pray, thy kingdom come. There is its way. All leading out of its glorious beginning that must be brought to its end with you and among you. So let us pray, thy kingdom come. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy kingdom. We thank thee for thy rich, thy wonderful and unsearchable grace through our Lord Jesus Christ to make us citizens of that kingdom. And that in that grace we may also pray, as taught by our Lord Jesus Christ, thy kingdom come. We pray, cause it to come in our hearts, our minds, and our lives. Cause it to come among men and nations, gathering and defending and preserving thy church. And we pray, strengthen us as we pray in the hope of our Lord's return, when thou shalt be all in all. We pray that thou wilt turn us to that kingdom, shunning and turning from all the kingdoms of this world, that we may seek thy glory and the honor of thy name in thy kingdom. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.